John Barnard is going to come and speak to us in a second, and I'm just going to read the passage, or a couple of passages actually, that John is going to be speaking on this morning. They're from Colossians. It's Colossians 1 actually, and it's 1 through to 23 if you want to follow. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints, the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven, and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share it in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have found redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God, and you were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you have heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant.
Thanks for reading that, Dave. In fact, I was listening to, during the week, I was listening to David Suchet quite a lot. Not in the Poirot accent, but he's got a fantastic ministry of reading God's word. You've probably heard it, and I quite often listen to him. And I was listening to him reading Colossians, and he calls it Colossians. You heard that? Colossians. I think I'm going to call that from now on. I'll just take this off. Just to make sure. You're lucky it's not a calendar. let's just pray for one sec. Father, I pray, Lord, that as we look at your word, Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit will just come down onto each one of us to enable us to understand, maybe for the first time, what your scripture is saying in this particular passage. And I pray too, Father, that, Lord, that I won't get in the way of your spirit this morning. Lord, I pray that you would just use the words that I speak to speak to each one of us in such a meaningful way, Father, that today is going to be different for a lot of people here. I ask it in your name and for your kingdom. Amen. Well, actually, I've been making notes for several weeks. I put myself down on the rota for preaching because that's one of the things I do as an elder. And I haven't very often put myself down, but I thought, actually, I ought to start doing that and step out a bit. I don't feel it's particularly one of my core giftings, but I happen to put myself down for today. And I've been thinking about what I would speak about this morning for several weeks, and it became clear that I needed to talk about this passage in Colossians. Such a wonderful passage. Well, the whole of the book of Colossians, I really love it. And if you don't know it, spend some time in there. It's really great. And as I read it, the thing that came through to me was this idea of finishing well. And of course, that fits in really well with the situation that we're in now. And that typified, as we've been praying this morning, that typified John down to the T, didn't it? That he did finish the race well. And we're going to be thanking God a lot more for John, of course, next Friday in this hall. Colossians is a wonderful letter, and it was written by, it's wonderful because it was written by an amazingly passionate person. Paul himself, who had gone through great hardship, as we know himself. He'd gone through huge pain, imprisonment, torture. When he wrote this letter, he says, pray for me, because I'm in chains. He was in prison when he wrote this letter. He'd been healed, he'd been restored, and he'd been made free. He'd been imprisoned several times and freed, as we know. So he is very well qualified to write this letter. And letters from people that you know are really qualified to write it are worth listening to. Talking about mail, I guess, like us in our house, we have lots of mail come through the door every day. Lots of it is junk mail. Some of it is quite nice mail. Some of it's bills, of course, things like that. When you think about, if you just follow me for a minute, I'm just thinking in terms of letters and mails and things like that. Some of the mail that we get through the door, we call junk mail, is totally indiscriminate. It comes from somebody that has no idea who you are. You perhaps have no idea who they are. They haven't a clue what your needs are in particular, or your particular requirements, but they're trying to sell you something. Okay, junk mail. There's other mail that comes through that is slightly more focused and targeted, like Dear John, okay, they know my name. Your house insurance is due on August the 19th. How did they know that? Before you renew your policy, come to us because we can offer you a better deal. Okay, so that's slightly more targeted. And of course, there's some personal letters from people that you know really well. They know how you tick. They know the things you like. And they're not trying to sell you anything at all. And there's one other type of letter, and that's where this letter in Colossians fits in. And we don't very often get letters like this. It's from someone who you've never met before. They seem to know all about you. And they want to do something for you at no charge. Must be something wrong with that, wasn't there? You've never met them. They know all about you, and they want to do something for nothing. And just to give you another example of that, excuse me a sec. A couple of weeks ago, as elders, most of you here will know that we are currently looking for a new pastor, and we're advertising for that, of course. And a couple of weeks ago, the elders had an email from somebody that said, well, I'll read it, said this: I see from your advert that you're looking for a pastor. Remembering you in prayer for this, that you will make a God-guided appointment. Please email me if there is anything specific you would like prayed for. That's rather good, isn't it? But I have to admit, when I first read that, I thought, something not quite right here. Why is someone that I don't know writing to me, who seem to know all about the things that are happening, and offering to do something for me? And as it turned out, the motives were totally pure. Jonathan wrote back to him to say, thank you very much, that's really great. By the way, can you just tell us what your connection with Welton is? Because we'd just like to know. And this is what he wrote back. Thanks for your reply. I don't actually have any connection with Welton. I live in Birmingham. My mode of ministry operation underwent an unexpected change about 18 months ago when my granddaughter came into our custody at 7 weeks of age. I won't read it all because it's quite long, but he goes on to describe that because they'd started to look after he and his wife look after their granddaughter, that things in their household had changed. And he used to, every Saturday it seems, treat that as a ministry day. And he used to go out to various groups and meetings to minister. I'm not sure in what way, but that's what he said. And because the granddaughter was there all the time there, I think probably his wife is looking after the grandchild all week, which means that on Saturday he is doing the babysitting. So he said, well, this is my ministry day. What am I going to do, Lord? So he was browsing one day through some magazines, and he saw our advert for a pastor and other adverts as well. And he felt God saying to him, actually, this is a ministry that needs doing. You can do this. And so what he does is every Saturday he spends the time, as he's looking after his grandchild, praying for us. That's great, isn't it? Isn't that wonderful? And he finishes up, so although I have no connection with Welton as such, we are connected in the body of Christ. I am pleased to pray as requested. May the Holy Spirit guide you in your search and deliberations. Isn't that wonderful? And, you know, that someone out there has taken the trouble and has taken that on himself to pray for us regularly. And, you know, and I hope we're all praying for that particular situation as well, because you know, we all need a lot of wisdom. We will need a lot more wisdom when we start looking at the applications. But I thought that was really encouraging, and that was an example. It's a similar example to this letter that Paul wrote to the Colossians. He was offering something without payment. It's totally free of charge because they were part of the family of God. And that's what it's all about. And if you read in the Message, the Message paraphrase, Paul said, you're not in this alone. We're with you. God is with you. So let's just move into looking at, there's three particular verses that I'd like to look at in Colossians. In that passage we read, verses 9 to 12, And I'll just read them again. It's at verse 9. It says, "Since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives." And I don't know about you, but I think that's probably one of the prayers I make most often is, "Lord, give me wisdom to know what to do, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way." So that was what Paul's motive was. He wanted them to live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. And if they were doing that, then Paul's job had been done. "Bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light." So it's all about seeing things from God's point of view. And the message again puts it something like this. This is my paraphrase of the message, so it's a paraphrase of a paraphrase. "We pray that you will live well for the Master. Stick it out over the long haul until you reach the end. Finish well," in other words. This is what Paul wanted. "With God's strength that enables us to endure the unendurable and which spills over into joy and thankfulness." So they're really powerful words, aren't they? And this is coming from a man who didn't know the people he was talking to, but he was so passionate that they would live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. That was his motivation. I just thought, I wondered if instead of a mail, you know, instead of a letter that probably took several weeks to go there, imagine that this was like a FaceTime or a Skype call, Paul on one end, Colossians on the other. And Paul was saying all these things over the line, and people were listening. Can you imagine perhaps some of the reactions that some of the people may have had to the things that he was saying? Because basically Paul was saying, yeah, stick it out and everything will be all right. Oh yeah, just be a bit joyful on the way. I can imagine some of the people, in fact, you know, our reactions are like this. Hang on a second, Paul. You don't really know my situation. You don't know what I'm going through. You know, I'm in the middle of something here that I never wanted to get into. I can't find my way out. I'm completely submerged. It's something that I'm into, maybe. Something that makes my fresh flesh crawl every time I think about it. I didn't ask for this, but all you're telling me is to stick it out and be joyful. Come on. It's not as easy as that. And I can just imagine Paul on the other end saying, not by your strength, but by his. That's what it's all about, isn't it? Dave earlier read the post that John made on Sunday, this week before he went home. And when I read that, I was completely bowled over, and I just thought that this is such amazing evidence of the Holy Spirit working through somebody in such dire circumstances. If that isn't evidence of the Holy Spirit, I don't know what was. And I sat down, and in fact, I was looking at this passage when I saw this on Facebook, the Colossians passage, and I thought I'd just read it, and I wrote back. I put a post on, I've forgotten what you call it now, but you know, you write back in Facebook, and I said this. I said, "Hi John, thanks so much for these encouraging words. I've been reading these words in Colossians 1 today, and thought of you, and how the outworking of this scripture has been so evident in your life. And then I won't read them again, but I wrote out those three verses, 9 to 12, in the post. And then I said at the end, bearing fruit, yes. In fact, read this afterwards, it's a bit like an end-of-term report. But bearing fruit, yes. Growing in knowledge, yes. Yes. Having endurance and patience, yes. Joyfully giving thanks to the Father, absolutely. So these were all things, as I was reading it through Colossians, these were all things that I was seeing happening, you know, in John's life, and that just bowled me over. And then I ended it up by saying, and look what you've got to look forward to, a joint inheritance in the kingdom of light. Nothing better than that. We know, as we've said, that John finished well, and as many saints before him have finished well and will have been greeted by the words of our Lord, well done, good and faithful servant. Come in and share some of your master's happiness. But then the question comes, how have they done it? How can I even begin to think about finishing well? Two things. Firstly, as I've mentioned before, we can't do it on our own. And in fact, when I read that passage again, I thought, actually, this, you know, those if you're watching something on the X Factor and they've you know, done an amazing sort of feat, aerial feat, or jumping up in the air or something, they'll have up on the screen, do not try this at home. It could be dangerous. And I thought, actually, this verse should come with a government health warning. And the health warning should say, do not try this on your own. In fact, it's very dangerous, and it won't work. Do not try this on your own. This is pure stress in the making if you do. And I know some have much harder physical and spiritual trials to go through than others. But the point is, whatever your situation is, whether it's extreme or whether your life is completely trouble-free, it might be. I doubt it for most people. You cannot do anything on your own. Let's look at verse 11 again. It says, being strengthened with all the power according to his glorious might. According to his glorious might. So that you may have great endurance and patience. And I think probably if I'd written that verse, I would have said something like, being strengthened with all the power that I need for this particular situation. And it's not that at all. When you look at it again, what it's saying is that you have the total resources of God Almighty at your disposal for any situation. How good is that? That's quite good. But it's not just for this particular maybe traumatic time that you're going through. It's something that you can draw on for ever and ever. The well is bottomless. J.B. Phillips calls it God's boundless resources. God's resources can reach anywhere that we are in our particular situation. I just thought to Psalm 139, the psalm that we often talk about in this church. It seems to be a favourite psalm. It says, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. So whatever our situation is, wherever we are, we're not so far away that God cannot reach. And I've got my watch here, but I forgot to look to see what time I started. I know what the time is now. Anyway, I'll carry on. Schoolboy error. And when I was thinking that, my mind went to Corrie ten Boom. Some of you may have heard of a lady called Corrie ten Boom, who was a Dutch Christian during the last World War, that she and her family, because of their faith, they took Jews into their house in Holland, and they were arrested by the Nazis. Her father died soon after in prison, and they were both, Corrie and her sister Betsy, were sent to a concentration camp eventually the concentration camp called Ravensbrück in Germany. And it was just something that Betsy said to, in fact, I'm going to read it. We'll go over it a little bit. But in this little book, I'll just read it out to you. She called her sister Betsy, she called her Bep. And this was one night in their hut. They had been there from June to December in 1944. And this was one night with Betsy, who was fairly near to death at that point. Bep, my sister, awakened me and repeated to me in a whisper what God had told her about the work that would be waiting for us after our release. We must open a home for people who have suffered so much here and in other places where life has been completely disrupted by war. But the most important part of our task will be to tell everyone who will listen that Jesus is the only answer to the problems that they are disturbing the hearts of men, that are disturbing the hearts of men and nations. We shall have the right to speak because we can tell from our experience that his light is more powerful than the deepest darkness. Surely nothing could be darker than our experience here. I keep telling myself things can't possibly grow worse, but every day we see that misery only deepens. How wonderful that the reality of his presence is greater than the reality of the hell around us. We shall have to do a lot of traveling, she said, but we must never stop spending our energies in collecting funds. We must never spend our energies in collecting money for funds. God will provide everything we need, money, health, wisdom, and all the necessary languages. She was really looking forward there, wasn't she? All of our efforts must go into bringing the gospel, for we shall have many opportunities. Bep's eyes did not see the dirty throng around us. She was gazing into the future, and a glow of happiness brightened her emaciated face. And it was 3 days after that that she died in that prison camp. 10 days following that, Corrie was released. It was a clerical error. And Corrie was released just a week before the rest of the women in that camp. It was a camp especially for women. The rest of the women in that camp of her age group were all exterminated. And in another book that Corrie ten Boom wrote, which is called The Hiding Place, that some of you have probably read, she described that same conversation slightly differently. And she said, before Betsy died with a smile on her lips, she told me, there is no pit so deep that he is not deeper still. That's very profound, isn't it? Nowhere that we can go which will be too far for God to reach. So then we know from scripture that we've read and stories of people like John, of course, and others, and stories of, you know, that story that I've just read, that going through difficult and sometimes excruciating experiences, we can be certain that God will walk that journey with us if we allow him to, so that we can finish well. So that's the first thing. We can't do it on our own. God is there to walk through with us. And secondly, this might seem a funny thing to say, but if you're talking about a race and finishing well, the other important thing is that you have to start it. You can't finish anything without starting it. And it occurred to me, and I think it's right to say this, that you know, there may be people here today that have never, ever started that journey with Christ. Maybe some have started and faltered in some way. I just want to tell you today that God is here, waiting, with his arms open wide. You may remember the story of the prodigal son, where the father was there. He didn't care where the son had been, spending all his money in the far country. He just wanted him back. And he stood there with his arms open. And if you want to read more about it, the reason I asked Dave to read the rest of that chapter in Colossians was that second part there, if you want to read that, it's lovely, because it's the gospel, it's the Bible. Actually, it's more than that. It's the creation of everything in one passage. In about 8 verses, it talks about creation. It talks about the ruling of this world. It talks about how we were separated from God because of sin. And it talks about how Christ died on the cross to reconcile us to him. It's a wonderful passage. Another one is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Doesn't matter where you are, who you are, what you're into, God is there waiting. And it says in Romans 5, verse 8, God demonstrated his own love for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We didn't have to be good first. God died for us while we were still in our sin. So we're going to sing a song now, Andy. Where's Andy? We're going to sing a song called Savior of the World. And particularly the first verse of this is really the gospel in a nutshell. It's God so loved the world that he gave his Son to lay down his life for the sake of us. What I would like to ask you to do, if you feel that you're being prompted by something inside, while we sing this, there'll be a couple of people or more, maybe, at each side here. And I'd ask you to, as we sing this song, just to come forward for prayer. It might be prayer to ask God to take over your life. It might be to recommit your life to God. But I think it's important that we have this opportunity now, and as we sing this song, let's take that opportunity. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life.